Heavenly Father, oh Lord, I thank you so much. Lord, I pray right now that you just open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, and our eyes, Lord. Let us see you. Lord, I just pray that as we open up your word this morning, that you would just show us who we are in Christ. And Lord, I pray that that would just become so big in our lives that it would just push away all the things that mean nothing. All the sins that we struggle with would just become small things and not so big. Lord, that we would find peace and comfort and grace in you alone and not seek it in other places where it doesn't exist. I pray, Lord, that would just take our hearts this morning and make them yours. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians. That is where we are going to be for a while. If you have your bulletins, you can look on the back. And you can see. I have finally settled on a book to preach through. I've been actually struggling with this for several months because I had this big idea of trying to spend a year in the Old Testament. And I remember when I first proposed it to Pastor Neely, he just looked at me with that look. He kind of smiled at me because it was a big idea. And I was going to highlight through the major stories. But the more I prayed about it, and the more I thought about us and our church, 1 Corinthians just seemed like a place to go. And it kept being laid up on my heart. So here's the plan as of right now. And as growing up in the military, subject to change. So that's how commanders would talk to us, you know. Here's the plan, subject to change, and it could change daily. We will go through 1 Corinthians together. It will be our main text, and it'll take us a little while to get through it. And when we start reading the Bible together in April, because we'll have in March, we'll start Bible for Life, which means that we will learn how to read our Bibles. We'll spend 9 weeks going through a workbook together in Sunday school, all of us, all levels, on how to read the Bible. And then we'll spend a year reading the Bible and answering questions. And that will start in April, and it'll last 1 year. And what will happen is, in that year, if a story comes up in the Bible that grabs me in our reading together, or if you have something that interests you, then we can preach about it or talk about it in more ways. But our main text will remain 1 Corinthians. And you're probably wondering why Corinthians. First of all, I've always been drawn to this letter. For whatever reason, ever since I started reading the Bible long ago, 1 Corinthians, I always latched onto it. And I'd always read it. And it's a rich letter. And I think it's reflective of the church today, especially the church in America in some ways, in many ways. But mainly when I look at our church, we have a lot of new believers, mix of people, and we've gone through some pains of changes and some things that we are moving towards. And it's important for us to look at the mistakes and the way things were done in Corinthians church, the Corinthian church, and try to avoid those. Because when we start to look at the Corinthian church, you can see it's a mess. And there's a lot of pitfalls that they fell into. And what are some of the things that we can avoid as a church? And how can we move through these same pitfalls? So what do we know about the church in Corinthians? Because, you know, anytime you start to read a letter or try to understand it, you want to get the context in which it was written. Why was it written? Who was it written to? Why did they say the things they said? What was the geographical area? What was it about? So that you can understand the letter better. We know that the city of Corinth was an important trade center for the Roman Empire. In fact, it was destroyed by them in 146 BC, and a century later, it was refounded by the Romans. And it quickly grew again. Because of its geographical position, if I had a map, I could show you. But it's like an island almost, and Corinth is on it. And they didn't want to take their ships around Antioch because the weather was too unpredictable and it was dangerous. And so Corinth was a safe place to load and unload goods, and you could distribute it throughout the area. So it became quickly a capital area. And there was a lot of people who had passed through it. And you can imagine an area like that where people from the east and the west and from the south and from the north all kind of came together. There was ideas and different religions and different things you could find that would pass through this city. It had a reputation as being a city where anything goes. It kind of reminds me, when I was reading and thinking about it, I was thinking of Las Vegas commercials. You know, because that's how I kind of pictured. You can go there and you can be whoever you want. You can do whatever you want. And then you can just sneak out. And that's how I kind of pictured this city. There was fields that were lush around the city where grapes grew. In fact, if you know what currant is, a currant, that's where the word came from. It came from Corinth because they were growing around the area. They had the famous Isthmus games that were held nearby. Even when the city was destroyed, these games were carried on because these games were to the god Poseidon, which is the water was right there. And so the people gathered and participated in these games. So there was athletes in this idea of the games and the worship of pagan gods. It was a very important city. It was a prosperous city, but it was a morally corrupt city. One writer said this about Corinth: the ideal of the Corinthian was a reckless development of the individual. The merchant who made his gain by all and every means, the man who pleasured, surrounded himself to every lust, the athlete steeled to every bodily exercise, and proud of his physical strength, are the true Corinthian types. In a word, that a man who recognized no superior and no law but his own desires. That was a description of the Corinthians. It was funny because I was reading, there was even a Greek word to be Corinthianized, meant to be of the devil. That means you just let yourself go. You just went whatever direction. It was a common word amongst the Greeks to be Corinthianized. And this is where a Christian church had been established by Paul. He went there. And you can read about it in Acts 18. But he went there to start a church, or to help get it started. There was probably some believers there, and he went there and he helped them get started. And the first thing he did, as he did in all towns, Paul went to the synagogue. And while he was in the synagogue, it wasn't long before the Jewish believers there said, "You need to leave. Get out, Paul." And so what does Paul do in Corinth? He sets up shop right next door to the synagogue and starts to preach to the Gentiles. In fact, he went to Titus Justus, the worshiper of God. He set up house right next door. And it says that in Acts 18:7, where he preached to the Gentiles. And the church grew. In fact, it grew so much. Verse 8 says this, 18:8 says this: even Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So imagine the guy that kicked you out of the synagogue becomes a believer and leaves the synagogue and comes next door. That's what happened. So he spent 18 months there, and the church grew. And he had a big influence on everybody there, and the Jews hated him. In fact, God spoke to Paul, it says in Acts 18, he strengthened him. He says, I have many people in this city. Stay here and keep preaching the message you have, and nothing, no harm will come to you. So imagine getting that kind of affirmation from God to stay there and preach the gospel. After he left, he went away. It says he went to Ephesus, and that he visited the city again because turmoil started to rise in the city. As soon as Paul left, all the influences from outside the church started to put pressure on the church. The church had its struggles, and so Paul went back. And we know that Paul wrote 4 letters to the Corinthians, and we only have 2 of them. And one of the letters, he was very harsh to them, and you can see him apologizing in these 2 letters. But nobody knows where the other 2 letters, no one's ever seen them, but there's reference to them in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So we know there's at least 4 letters that was written. So what do we know about the church itself? Can you guys kind of picture this church? In this little city of Corinth? What a mess. So this is what we know. There was a large church. Many of the Corinthians had converted to Christ, and it was predominant leaders, and it was also the lowly in class. It was full of cliques, and what one commentary said, snobs. Materialism had taken root in the church. It had both the very rich and the very poor. At fellowship meals, the rich kept to themselves, and the poor were left alone. In fact, when we read in Corinthians 11, you can see when they did the Lord's Supper, the poor would come in and gorge themselves on the bread and the wine. And in fact, they would be drunk before the services. Gave you an indication of how this church was. There was little church discipline. The very lax attitude about morals and doctrine. Members took part in the pagan religions were around them, and many of them were sexual in nature. They were unwilling to submit to authority, and they even questioned Paul's credentials. There was a lack of humiliation and consideration for others. Members were actually taking each other to court, and there was also members who were flaunting their freedom in Christ, and they could care less about the other or new believers. They were free in Christ. They were going to do whatever they wanted to do, and regardless of the consequences. They were abusing and ignoring gifts that God had given them. The church was a mess. That's how I would describe it. They were not walking in a manner worthy of their calling, and they were spiritually weak. Paul addresses these issues and more in this letter. So that kind of sets the stage of what's going to be in this letter. It's going to deal with a whole range of issues. But Paul starts his letter by establishing himself and the church as a whole. And he is going to remind them of who he is and who they are. And so that brings us to our text this morning. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at the first 3 verses 1 through 3. And I'll read from the Holman. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sothias, our brother, to God's church in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called the saints, all of those in every place who are called on the name, who have called on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul first establishes his calling as an apostle. And if we remember, if you read in the book of Acts and chapter 9, you can see the dramatic change that happened to Paul. Remember, Paul was with Saul, and he was going out and persecuting the church. And Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and there was a dramatic change. And Paul was called for one reason. He was called an apostle and a sent one to take the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's what he was called for. And he persecuted the church. And remember, Jesus said that he would know suffering because he had caused suffering. He would know it. He would suffer in his name in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And we know from Paul's writings that he did suffer and he did take the message of the gospel to Christ. So right off the bat, we see that the apostle is, he's confirming who he is. He's reminding them of their of his calling, who he is in Christ. And this was important because some of that believers in the church had actually started to question if he was an apostle because he wasn't with Jesus like the other ones. That he had this dramatic change on the road to Damascus, and some people were questioning that, and he is telling them he is an apostle. He was going to address the issues in the church, and he was reminding them by telling them that I was appointed by Christ personally. He was telling them that he had the authority to speak to them in the way that he was. That he had the authority to write this letter and to address the issues in the church. And he was reminding them of that authority. And we all know sometimes we have to be reminded of who's in charge. Amen? You guys awake on me? All right. But he was also reminding them of a common link between them. Common link that was between them. They were in Christ as he was in Christ, called by Christ, saved by Christ, baptized in Christ. He was reminding them of this. There is one body and one spirit, and just as we are called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Paul wrote that in Ephesians 4, 4, and 6. So he's reminding the believers that we are all called together. We're all in this together. So we come to verse 2 and we see to God's church in Corinth. Paul again is reminding them that this isn't their church in Corinth, but it is God's church. That they belong to the entire body of Christ. And there is only one body. And remember, there's churches all around Corinth. And Paul is reminding them that they're part of a greater work. That they're not just the church in Corinth, but they're part of something big. And it is God's church that they're a part of. They are sanctified by Christ himself, set apart and made holy through the cross. Through the shedding of Christ's blood, they have been set aside. Christ, who sanctified them, called them as saints. And saints simply means the set apart ones. The same word that's used for holy is used for saints. It means to be set apart by God. And so they were saints. They were set apart. They were called. They were set apart for a purpose. And that they were to live in such a way that purpose. Paul drives this point home by finishing the verse with these words, and you can read it yourself. With all those in every place who called on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. And he's reminding that all people that are in the Christian church called on the same Lord, and we're one body. And then he gets to verse 3. And Paul closes his opening remarks with this verse. It says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds the readers that everything is grace. That everything is grace. They do not deserve anything from God. Yet He loves us. And remember the difference between grace and mercy, because God extends both. Grace is that we get something we don't deserve. We do not deserve grace, yet God gives us grace. Mercy is that he doesn't give us what we do deserve, because we deserve punishment, because we live in sin, and we live in rebellion to God. And instead of pouring out his wrath and his judgment on us, through Christ he extends us mercy, because we deserve it, yet he doesn't give it to us. And he extends grace to us, even though we don't do anything to deserve it. Grace and mercy are amazing things when you start to think about it. I'll give you a verse. Ephesians 2, 4 through 8. Listen to this. With that definition in your mind. It was by grace you are saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he has for us, made us alive with the Messiah. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming age, the age to come, he might display his immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourself, it is God's gift. I can't find a better definition of grace and why he extends it to us. None of the Corinthian church deserved grace. But not only did he give them grace, but he also gave them peace. And the word peace is shalom. And a lot of us, we don't understand shalom. But here's what it is. You read Genesis and you see God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. There is perfect peace with God. He is walking with them. Imagine God saying, I'm going to come visit you. And we're going to go for a walk. We're just going to walk and talk. How are you doing today? Can you imagine that? That's the peace. That's shalom. The peace in the garden. That oneness, that ease to walk with God. And because of sin, we don't have that. We all want it. We all long for it. But that's the peace that he's talking about. It is through Christ's sacrifice that the church has peace with God. No longer are we enemies of God or objects of judgment or wrath, but we are at peace with God, having received mercy, and that God didn't give us what we did deserve, but gave us salvation and peace through Christ. So what does that mean for us today? How do we take these verses and wrap them up into what it means for us this morning at First Baptist Church of Rockland? How does this all tie together? You ready? Firstly, and most importantly, you are God's church. You are God's church. First Baptist Church of Rockland is God's church. It is not Pastor Steve's church. It's not my church. And it's none of yours either. It's God's church. It is God's church. We are God's church. The church is not a physical building. It is not this building that we have. People are the church of God. It is us as believers who make up God's church. We have buildings that God has given us, and we are responsible to be good stewards and to take care of them to the best of our abilities. But we have to keep in mind that if some terrible event, and I pray to God it doesn't happen, But if some strange storm or earthquake came and wiped these buildings out, or maybe our property was seized from us and we're all evicted, we would not cease to be a church. We would still be a church because it's not the buildings or the property that make up the church. We make up the body of Christ. We are the church. We are God's church. And we also have to know that this means we are part of a bigger body. That we're not just confined to this little part of the world, but the body of Christ encompasses the entire world. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are in China. All, name any country in the world, and we're there as the body of Christ. So that means when part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. When an Islamic gunman riddles a church with bullets while it is in prayer in Nigeria, killing 10 people this last week, it affects us all. And it should impact us because we have it very good here. But Christians all over the world are suffering in the name of Christ. We need to pray for them because they are the body. It needs to be a concern of ours. We are the church, and we are to work together to take the message of Christ to the world. You are called by God, saved and sanctified by the precious blood of Christ. Or how Peter says it, the precious blood of the Lamb. Therefore, walk worthy of the calling you have received. Put away the sins that so easily ensnare you. Put away coarse talking, and we talked about this morning, sexual sin, indulging in fleshly desires and materialism. Think of others before you exercise your freedom in Christ. Think of others more than you think of yourselves. Walk in love as Christ walked in love. Imitate Christ. Love as Christ. Because we're called for that. Understand the effects of your sin. Understand the behaviors that you have. Reflect on the entire body of Christ. Not just First Baptist Church of Rockland, but it reflects upon Christians everywhere. People will make judgments about our faith in our Lord because of our actions. And it has to be in our mind. We have to keep this in our mind because people are watching us. I used to not think that, but I remember being in the military. Everybody knew who I was, even though I didn't know everyone, them, and know all of them. And if I said a swear word in a room or whatever, they'd all point to me. Oh, look at the Christian. They're all watching. They all knew. They all knew. And I guarantee you, wherever you are, wherever you work, they know you're a Christian. I know. They know. They're watching you. They're watching you how you live your life. And do they want to be a part of that or not? They're making that kind of decision based on you. Understand who you are in Christ. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You have been made an heir to a throne, an heir with Christ. You're a child of God. What you do and how you live your life in front of others reflects Christ himself. The same Christ who loved you and gave his life for you. And we need to remind ourselves of this. This important truth. And we need to be humbled by its realities. Because we are to live in grace and peace. And I know I just laid a big guilt trip on you. When I wrote this out, I was thinking about that I was thinking the weight of that is going to hit some people very hard. And you can't live this without grace and peace. You can't live the Christian life if you're not in grace and peace with God. We cannot live it apart from God's grace. Cannot live it. I've tried. I spent years trying, and I failed. But it was God's grace living through us by the Holy Spirit that we can live a life worthy of the calling of Christ. That means keeping my eye on Christ, focusing on Christ. Listen, if we attempt to live the Christian life apart from grace, under your own power, by your own standards, you will sink into legalism. And I think legalism is just as bad as living in the sinful life. And here's why. You will fail to live up to the standards you set. Because you'll set these standards. I can't watch this. I can't do this. I can't do that. You'll set all these standards up and you'll fail to meet them. And guess what you'll start to do? And you know this because you've done it yourself and you've had it done to you. And then as soon as you can't live up to these standards, you start to project those standards on everyone else around you. Am I right? And then what do? You judge them because they can't live up to your standard. You judge them. And you judge them because you yourself cannot live up to it. So to make yourself feel a little bit better about not measuring up to your own standard, you criticize everyone else who can't live up to the same standard. That's what it is. You see it, and you live it. I've done it myself. Let me tell you, when you slip into that, you're miserable. You're miserable. And you'll make everyone else around you miserable. Guarantee you. And we've all done this. If you've been a Christian at all, you've gone through this phase, or you're still there, or you've come through it, or you know someone else who has been in it. You've seen it. So how do we live this Christian life and not live this phony existence, but truly be committed to Christ and living in His grace? How do we do that? Isn't that the question? Because that's a big question, isn't it? We have to keep our eyes on Christ. Keep our eyes on Christ, humble and understanding the incredible sacrifice that He made upon our behalf and the reality of our sin. That has to be put before us every day, every morning. We have to realize that we are all sinners saved by grace. All of us help nail Jesus Christ to the cross. Each one of us held that hammer at one time or another. We've all done it. And it was by His willingness to die for us, for our sins, that we are saved. We are not saved by any righteous standards that I set or keep. It is all by God's grace that we make it. And that means every day waking up and focusing upon Christ. Living for Christ. It doesn't mean that you're in a closet somewhere chanting Christ's name all day long. It's not what it is. But it's focusing upon Him and living and trying to be like Him. And all things that you do. And understanding who you are and who Christ is and who you are in Him. See, it is in Christ that we can have peace. And we can have peace with God. So that when Jesus says, if we keep Him the focus of our life and we live for Him, these words ring true. Come to Me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up My yoke and learn from Me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourself. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He means you will have peace and rest in him if you make him the focus of your life. If he becomes Christ, he is the Prince of Peace. He is our Lord and Savior. He is Jesus. Live a life worthy of your call. Live in such a way that others see Christ in you and want the grace and the peace that you have. That in no matter what situation that you face, because you're going to face all kinds of situations in life, you're going to face death, disease, poverty. You're going to have all kinds of different things that happen to you or friends or people around you. What's going to carry you in those moments? Excuse me. What's going to carry you? What's going to give you peace in the midst of the storm? It's Jesus. We are his ambassadors. Ambassadors to the King. His representative. The body of Christ here on earth. Called and sanctified by Jesus himself. Go out from here. It's right above our door. Just to remind you. Go from here and love as he loved you. Forgive as he forgave you. Extend grace because you have been and continue to have grace extended to you. Live in humility as Christ lived, humble, full of grace and truth. Bring glory to Christ in all that you do. You are the church, God's church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is my sin, the sin of Steve Simpson, that helped put you on the cross. And Lord, when I think about that, it shatters me. Because I just don't sin once and stop. I struggle with it. And so, Lord, I pray for your grace and your mercy and your love. Lord, I pray for all of us that we wouldn't live in cheap grace, but we would live in costly grace, the costly grace that cost my Savior his life. And Lord, I pray that you would break us and that we would live humble and that we would go out from here and that we would forgive others as you forgave us. Lord, if we have any forgiveness in our hearts, I pray that you would burden us so much for it that we would seek the forgiveness of those who we refuse to forgive. I pray that you would give us grace to give to others. And Lord, help us live in this truth in such a way that it brings glory to you in all things that we do. Lord, unite us in Christ. And help us as a church to make you known to this world and to our families and our friends and our community and the people that come in and out of our lives, Lord. Pray that Christ would be seen in us and that you would move in their hearts to know you. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that has never put their faith in Christ, I pray this morning that they would come forward as we sing to put their faith in Christ. And maybe there's somebody here this morning that is not walking the way that they should, but Lord, you're working on their hearts, and I pray this morning that they would come and pray and ask and seek forgiveness and repent of their ways and turn to walk for you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.